All right, we're in Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. And let's begin our study by reading this paragraph, 28 through 39. Romans 8, 28 through 39. This would be a great paragraph to memorize, if not word by word, then just so that you can think your way through this great text, which is the climax of teaching us about the assurance of salvation. Then Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. How then shall we respond to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are right at the heart of the message of Romans about the assurance of what God has done for us through Christ our Lord. The context of this passage, beginning, well, chapter 5, we'll say chapter 5 through 11, is the message of the assurance of salvation. This is very important for our lives. There are many people who give a half-hearted confession of being a Christian, but not a strong, sincere confession. And one of the reasons for that is they don't have assurance. And what we're studying today helps us to have assurance, particularly in the light of what being written here. Paul has previously said that we're going to suffer in this present time. But he says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us. Last week as we met, we worked through verse 28 and considered the providence of God, that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called of God according to His purpose. And we have no trouble thinking about the good things working together for good, but the adverse things also work together for good because God is doing it. In the things of creation, the things of history, the events of life, and His provision, that's called the providence of God. And Romans 8:28 deals with that truth, the providence of God working all things together for good. There's a well-known story about a pastor who visited a lady who was crocheting or doing embroidery work or something, something along that line that you do like that. And it was a kind of a large piece, and he was looking at it, and it was all a kind of a hodgepodge. The colors weren't coordinated, and it wasn't looking very well. And she had been complaining about a thing that had happened in her life. And he went to visit her to comfort her, and he, as he was looking at that, he said, "My, what a that thing just doesn't look right to me. Just doesn't seem to fit. It's not being made right. And she used the word stupid and said, well, you're kind of stupid in these matters. And she turned it over. What he had been looking at was the back of it. And when she turned it over, it was an absolutely beautiful pattern of embroidery work, color coordinated, everything just right. And he looked at her and said, you know, maybe that's something you ought to consider. You've been looking at your life from a human viewpoint, and it doesn't look so good. Turn it over. Look at it from God's viewpoint, and you'll see that Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now we're going on in our text to examine verses 29 and 30 and review again these great links in the chain of God's salvation. We read, we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, that's the first word, foreknowledge. He also predestined, that's the second word, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. Now, these are commonly known as the links in the chain of God's providence or God's salvation. Another fellow has written a pamphlet called The Bridge of Grace, and I think I gave out 300 or 400 of those a couple of years ago. You might have one. The Bridge of Grace, he calls it, and he says you can view this life that God gives His elect, the salvation, like a bridge. And on the eternal shore, the past shore, you have foreknowledge and predestination. Out in the middle of the water, dealing with the present time, you have calling and justification. And over on the other side of the river is the pier of glorification. And this bridge takes us all the way. And that's the marvelous thing about believing in these doctrines that are set before us. God takes us all the way. And the book of Romans teaches us that God saves sinners completely, takes us all the way. That's a great thing. Now notice that what we read here in 29 to 30 are these words, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and being glorified. They're all divine action. There's nothing that we do. It's all of God. God does it all. God takes us all the way. We cannot cause ourselves to be born again. And we cannot cause ourselves to keep on being a Christian. God does that. He takes us all the way. The predestinating, the process, and the product in its finality are all the work of God. And we say salvation is of the Lord. The first time we read about that in Scripture is in the book of Jonah. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. You know when he said that and where he was? Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the fish. He's having a prayer meeting. And he says, salvation is of the Lord. That's the strangest seminary anybody ever went to. But Jonah learned there. And that's what we're talking about today. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, let's consider this first link here that we are confronted with in verses 29 to 30 with the word foreknowledge. For those God foreknew. This is the first one, the foreknowledge of God, the predestinating work of God. Now, I have to say to you by personal testimony today that we're in an area of truth that I love. I have looked forward to being here for a long time, to have the opportunity to talk about this and to be with you in this study. This is my personal belief in the foreknowledge and the predestinating and the electing work of our God. For a good 30 years, I have been there. And I thank God for a student at Biola Bible College who called my attention to the sovereignty of God, to the fact of God's foreknowledge, predestination, and election, and my heart took to that. And I've been there ever since. And it's my personal hope that a revival of God's sovereignty could once again hit our country and our world, because it's the only hope we have to return to these truths. And so I've come with prayer today and with sincerity to be able to have us look at this in sincerity and take these truths as our very own. There's a healing that comes in believing these truths that can come in no other way. These truths prevent depression like nothing else can. These truths carry us through depression like no other truth can. This is a healing thing. And I want to say that today we're getting into controversial areas, and I'm not going to dwell on that, but I'm not here just to pound out doctrine or to try to grind out an argument, to try to be right about anything, and I'm not here to play an academic game with anyone. I am here just to hope and pray that the truth here in this Word of God will grip our hearts, and it's the truth that counts. It's the truth that helps. It's the truth that helps us in marriage. It's the truth that helps us in family life. It's the truth that helps us in church relationships. It's the truth that gives us great security and assurance to go ahead and live through the valleys. It works. It helps us worship. It helps us serve. It's desperately needed today. You think about the world this morning and the precarious situation of the nations and the kind of vacuum you feel as you mingle with people out there. What's lacking? The security. The solid sense of knowing what's going to happen and where they're going to be. We need that today. Now, the Holy Spirit revealed these things in Scripture, and He made no mistake about revealing them, so we don't want to pass them by, but to deal with them. So let's consider, first of all, the definition of the word foreknowledge as it's used in Scripture. Now, from our viewpoint, it's very obvious that to foreknow or to have foreknowledge would mean to know something in advance. That's a very realistic, very obvious thing. To know in advance. That's our human concept and biblical in some sense. But the New Testament word includes far more than just knowing in advance. This word is akin to predestination. It means to have the determination for something to occur and the control of those events. In 1 Peter 1:20, the word is as translated foreordained. In Acts 2:23, we have Peter talking about the crucifixion of the Lord being in the counsel of God and according to His foreknowledge. No, the word foreknowledge means the determination by God to carry through His plan. And what we're dealing here with is the subject of salvation. And so what we're saying is there is foreknowledge by God to save His chosen. And this is His knowledge. This is His will. He is involved in the predestinating and in the process, and this is the work of God, those whom He foreknew. The Hebrew concept of the word indicates an intimate relationship with. It could be translated for love. Those whom He foreloved, He predestinated. We read in Genesis, and Adam knew his wife, indicating the closest intimate human relationship possible. Same thing, that word know. to be intimately involved. In the book of Amos, you read God speaking and saying, speaking to Israel and saying, out of all the nations of the earth, you only have I known. Now, God's omniscience causes us to know He knows everything, and He knows everybody. And certainly it isn't a matter of information. No, it's used in this sense, out of all the nations of the earth, you only have I chosen. You only have I known intimately. When Jesus is speaking in the Gospels, we have some people coming to Him and saying, Lord, Lord. And He says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, we know He knows everybody, but what's He saying? I never knew you in this sense, that you were mine, that you belong to me. Foreknowledge deals with God's love for His elect. God has loved us and carried through His love in saving us. And I would say that's the biblical use of the term, the determination and the control, not merely knowing in advance. Now, foreknowledge refers to the persons God has elected, those whom He foreknew, He predestined. It's not a matter of God knowing what we would do, but God knowing what He would do. And we need to think of foreknowledge as God's active love and delight toward those whom He has chosen for salvation. Now let's talk for a moment about the popular view. And if you read and study and listen, you will hear this view, which is currently popular, at least since the turn of the century. It's called the prescient view, pre-science. Omniscience means knowing everything. It's pre-knowing. And the view here is that God knows everything in the future, and that God sees in advance who will respond to the gospel, and then God elects those who will respond. Now that's the popular view since the late 1800s, probably, since the turn of the century. Now, this view, if you think about that, really denies predestination. It's really a rejection of predestination. It makes man's election conditional, that God, the sovereign God in heaven, is dependent upon what man will do with the gospel. I reject that view, because it does not honor the truth of our sovereign God and the truth of what we read in Scripture. Now, what is then the proper belief, which I believe to be the biblical truth? The biblical truth of foreknowledge, I believe to be that in eternity, God determined to save those whom He knew and loved. And He controls that. And it is according to His purpose, we read in Scripture. So foreknowledge is a very strong biblical word that's very akin to predestination. Now He also uses the word predestination. Let's consider that. For those God foreknew, He also predestinated. Now there's a word that is difficult for us, and sometimes we like just to pass it over and we'd rather not talk about it because we can't figure it out. Well, it's a predestination. Foreknowledge deals with the persons whom God has chosen. Predestination deals with the purpose for which He chose them. Now look at this verse. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be. Now you're going to get the purpose and the result. What is the purpose of this predestination? That God's elect may be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that his son might be the firstborn among many brothers. It's for the purpose of God in all eternity having a family of people who will be like his own beloved son. And so with foreknowledge and predestination, God does that. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who may be the finest expositor of Scripture since the Apostle Paul, has a sermon on this called Glorious Predestination. Isn't that marvelous? I love to read it. And one of the reasons he deals with it as glorious is because it has such a glorious purpose. Predestination has a glorious purpose for all eternity. That the Lord Jesus Christ may have a family for all eternity, a family of people who will be like him. Now let's just think generally for a moment about the word predestination. It's not used in general terms here. It's used in connection with salvation and with the election of God's people. But just in general terms, think about predestination, which is also true in general terms. How does the universe run this morning? I mean, here you got a whole host of heavenly bodies, and you've got an earth, and you got a sun and a moon, and there's a movement around in the heavenly thing, and the universe is going. And man can devise a plan to light on the moon. How in the world can that happen? It can only happen because everything has been predestinated for that moon to be in the exact spot and the exact time, and the universe is running like a clock. That's why we use the word run. How does the universe run? It's running like a clock that is fixed and certain. Otherwise, how do you wake up this morning? Or how do you know the night is going to follow the day and the seasons are going to follow? Maybe I should have said, how do you wake up right now? Well, that's my problem. How do you do that? You can't count on anything if you don't believe in a sovereign God of predestination. All you've got is chance or luck. Or maybe, or if, or perhaps. Now concerning salvation, it's just as certain. He predestinated us to salvation. Foreknowledge, the purpose, the persons chosen, predestination, the purpose for which they're chosen, the destiny. In eternity past, before he created, God determined to save those he had chosen and to conform them to his son. Now that's where we are as people. It's a glorious purpose. It's God's will. And it's working. Now historically, predestination is in the biblical writings throughout the Old Testament, in the New. It's the message of the apostles. It's included in the great confessions of faith that come down through history, the Westminster, the Belgic, and several others. Augustine in the 4th and 5th centuries was teaching these great truths, Thomas Aquinas, Luther and Calvin and Whitfield and Edwards. Today we have men like Packer and Sproul and Boyce and many others who believe and expound these truths. Historically, they're real. Not so prevalent today because of the inroads of humanism and secularism into our seminaries and into our interpretation of the Word of God. So as we come today to talk about these things, we're in good company, even though it isn't a large company at this point in history. Now to say that Augustine believed this truth and Luther and Calvin and so on, is that sufficient? No, it isn't. The thing we have to look at to say, is it biblically true? And then that's where we fix our faith. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, the popular view today is akin to the view of foreknowledge. Predestination is widely rejected. The sovereignty of God is widely rejected. Election has been a lost truth to the church, lost to many. And God's determination is limited to what man will do. So we have a limited God. Now, the proper belief, which I believe to be biblical, is that God elects a people and determines, predetermines to save them and carries them all the way through. God saves sinners completely. And so we have a God of foreknowledge and a God of predestination who has elected a people for himself and will carry that through. Now, there are several important questions that come in regard to this, and we'll need to pick that up next week as we consider more about the importance of these truths. Luther, whom we'll be considering somewhat next week and thinking about the Reformation in the evening, said that election is the heart of the church, and it's the greatest incentive to witness and to preach and teach of anything that we have. These truths edify. These truths build our faith. These truths comfort us in times of uncertainty. We have a God who's victorious. Satan is not going to win. No military power is going to take over. No political power will finally, ultimately win and control. God is. That's what we're studying. This brings security through all kinds of problems as we go through the valley of suffering. This brings healing to our emotions. These truths honor God, and I say without them we cannot properly worship God. If we don't acknowledge Him to be sovereign and in control, we don't properly worship Him, we cannot properly glorify Him or praise Him. And would to God this morning that we have the security that comes from believing, the abundant life from God that comes through believing these truths, and that we could apply them, the application of God's sovereign grace to our individual and personal lives, no matter what the circumstances and the events might be, and that we respond to this truth today with gratitude. Just bow your heart before God and say, "Thank you, Lord." With humility, because there's no boasting. See, there is nothing in you or me that would cause God to choose us over another. Why are you a Christian and your neighbor is not? It is not because you are more intelligent, and it is not because you have a greater morality. It is out of God Himself, according to His good purpose and pleasure. That's all. So there is no boasting. There'll never be boasting in heaven. And there shouldn't be now among us. And so we respond with gratitude, humility, to obey and to serve our sovereign God forever and ever. Let's bow in closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we could never thank you enough for such a great plan and for being such a great God. And we bow before your sovereignty this morning to worship you. Thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you for your foreknowledge, for your predestinating mercy, for your election love, for the fact that you called us and opened our heart, and that you have justified us, and that you have put our glorification in the past tense as if it's already happened, because it is so certain, because it comes from you. We respond to you this morning as a body of people who want to worship you and love you and honor you and serve you well and to love each other with all of our hearts. Bless us now as we worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen.